by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be, are you ready for it, fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. How amazing are those words, but they get even more amazing. And I want to speak this morning about what it means to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't actually say in the Bible that we are prompted by the Holy Spirit, but it does say that we're led by the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of, you know, we're prompting, leading, you know, scones, tomatoes. And I want to be having a look at the whole thing, because as we then look down into verse 5 and verse 6, it says this, Paul is talking, and he's built it up from chapter 1 up to chapter 7, and he talks about the law, and he says, the law is good, but how can anybody keep the law? We can't keep the law. Paul himself says, what a woeful man I am. What I want to do, I can't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Anybody been there? Yeah, every single person in the room, especially Mark. All of us, especially me. Paul says, I am the greatest of all sinners, doesn't he? He's so fully aware of that. And then he starts chapter 8. He says, all of that said, therefore there is now no condemnation. How good is that? You know, if there's one thing the enemy wants to bring to you is shame. And if there's one thing that God takes away, it's shame. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 5, it says this, those who live, and look at the little words, those who live according to the flesh, I'm in the NIV now, it might be slightly different in your translation, those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mindset on what the Spirit desires. Now, here's the challenge. Are you ready? Verse 6. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. This is a matter of life and death. And sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit is kind of like an add-on thing, that it's nice if you're a really good Christian, or you've been a Christian for a long time, or you've been to New Wine or somewhere like that, you know, like some kind of conference. And then everybody comes back filled with the Spirit, and it lasts for about 20 minutes, and then you're back to normal everyday life again. You know, you spend your quiet. And it's almost as though the Holy Spirit is this kind of add-on flame on your head for a short period of time. But what Paul is saying here, it's life and death whether you follow the Spirit or the flesh. When he talks about the flesh, he's talking there about sarx. And yes, it is to do with the physical flesh, but it's also to do with not living in alignment with God. And it wasn't that long ago, I thought, well, I'm all right, God. You know, I've been praying, I've been doing me like journaling, I've been doing all that kind of thing, I don't doubt. And then the Holy Spirit very gently showed me areas that I'm doubting in, and began to sort of show me some of those areas of sarx, where actually I'm not living in alignment with God. Because sarx is about living life in your own effort. Has anybody been there? Without the inward working of God. Working stuff, I know what you think, God, I'll do that. Sarx is the Hebrew word, sorry. Sarx is the Greek word, sorry, for flesh. So, I apologize. So when Paul says here flesh, the Greek word is sarx, and the sarx is both the physical flesh, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, you know, but also when you're not living in alignment with God, that's also so the sinful life, if you like. Anybody else got another definition? Okay with that one? So there we go. Fantastic. So we've all been there. And for me, when I was growing up, I grew up being taught the Bible from a very early age. And I've said it before, I praise God for Mrs. White in her 70s. Only me and Mrs. White in the vestry at the back of the United Reformed Church, teaching me the Bible. And she may have thought, this guy is just like, you know, 16 years old, and he's here with this 70-year-old. But I praise God for Mrs. White and Billy Bug and Jean and Norman Martin, because they taught me the Bible, and my mum. taught me the Bible. And there's not many people nowadays that get taught the Bible. And we really need to understand that our role is to teach the Bible, to teach scriptures. But I grew up knowing about Jesus and knowing about the stories of Jesus. And I love the stories of Jesus. But I came up here into Ormskirk, and Jim Smith, Dave's dad, who was one of the elders here at the time, said there is somebody here who's just trapped in this cycle. And I was sat about where Karen was now, but in a different building. Somebody trapped in a cycle. And I don't know if he called it a cycle of sin, but basically it was a cycle of doing really well. You know, you're going all for God, and then you're falling and messing up. And then you kind of repent and turn it around again, and you go really, a bit like a Ferris wheel. I remember going on a Ferris wheel with my dad, and one minute you're right up there, and you can see the universe, and his life is good, and then all of a sudden you're coming down again, and there's nothing that you can do to stop it. And you're right down there at the bottom, and you're like in the pit. Some of the Ferris wheels, you disappear, don't you, into the ground. And that's where sometimes we feel, has anybody been there? Because I've been there lots of times, and I'm not talking about the dim and distant past. Okay? Because when we try and live in sarks, in the flesh, our way, our effort, it's impossible. It says a bit later on, it is impossible to please God. And one of the reasons is that when we are in the flesh, we're not living to please God. We're living so God can please us. We're wanting all our prayers to be answered. We're wanting to come to God with our petitions, and that's fine, and that's great, and that's okay. And we're wanting God to be who we want God to be. And we want our life to be the way that God wants. We want God to shape our life. But the Spirit says, I want you to please God. And the flesh says, but I want God to please you. And I was just trying to do everything in my flesh. And so I came forward. And I'm not from a tradition where you come forward for things. I mean, if you've been born into the charismatic church, you're coming forward all the time, aren't you? Just like non-stop. Oh, he's out again. And that's great. That's fantastic. But I wasn't from that tradition. I was from the tradition where you sit down, you stand up, and the guy at the front does everything, which is fine, you know, that's okay. And I love it when I go back to my mum's church and such a depth of faith there. But I ended up standing up and coming forward. And Jim prayed for me. And actually what happened was he prayed for me after the service. It was an evening service, and prayed for me afterwards to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And life changed. And life changed. And I'm not saying I was perfect after that. But I knew where to go. Life changed. And God is calling us into a place where he can work in our hearts. And what's interesting is this. We've just bought a house. Whee! And but we've not moved in yet. Because we're decorating. Yay! This is why I'm creaking and aching. I'm far too old to do anything like this. And it's interesting because as I've been decorating and doing every single room and that, with a little bit of help from my friends, God has been speaking to me a few times. And he's been speaking to me about hidden things. And because the whole thing of when I came forward, I'd not told anybody what it was that I was struggling with. But God knew. It was like when Jim said, somebody here is trapped in this cycle, it was like God was speaking to me. And I think God wants to speak to some of us because he loves us so much. He's been speaking to me recently about some of the hidden things. The first hidden thing was this. There was a bedroom upstairs, and it had this lovely, well, I won't say lovely, but it had a big wardrobe, didn't it? I mean, it was a huge wardrobe. I thought, oh, we'll keep that. That's great. Plus, it was massive. There's no way I was going to take that down. It was huge, and you could sort of put all... And then Adrian said, no, we need to get rid of that, which you know, I... When the Holy Spirit speaks, you have to follow. So, okay, I got my screwdriver out and my hammer, and... And I brought this wonderful wardrobe down. And when I got the wardrobe down, everything looked okay. And then I stripped the wallpaper off the back and all the plaster fell down off the wall. It was like crumbling away. And if I'd not removed that wardrobe and not taken off the paper, I would not have known how fragile that wall was. And then we got Nigel around and he did his magic. And God was speaking to me. He said, there's things in our lives that have been there for a long time and they're useful to us. And they might be your rhythms. It might be things in church that we do. It might be routines. It might be ministries. It might be your values that have been okay for you. It might be places where you've stored up life. You know, little sayings in life. You know, and I can't think of any sayings at the moment. But you know, if you do good to other people, they will do good to you. Which is great. But then it becomes a burden, doesn't it? It becomes something that you live by, and you store up all of your wardrobe things in there, things that you've relied on. But behind the wall, behind the wardrobe, there's something crumbling. Something that I didn't realize, although Adrian tried to tell me for many years, was this workaholic side of me. You know, this drivenness. This kind of, why am I working so hard, too hard? Ruth tells me off as well. What are you doing? Get some rest. And there's something sort of driving me. Now, let me be hard on myself for a minute. Is that okay? Yeah, just for a change, it'll be me. Okay. let's say for a moment, God said to me, Mike, that's pride. But Lord, I am working hard. I'm working harder than anybody else. I mean, I'm not saying these things out loud, but at the back of my mind, nobody else puts in all these hours. Nobody else does. I'm just saying this because I'm just asking you to begin to think, and God very gently, because he's so kind when he leads us to repentance, said, Mike, I just want to deal with your pride. Because it's a crumbling wall behind your wardrobe of working hard. So the question is, what's your wardrobe and what's behind it? And then the second thing we found was, we've got this lovely garden. Wendy's been round to our lovely garden, and a few other people have done. We've got lupins coming up, and we've got honeysuckle, and we've got ivy, and we've got all sorts of beautiful things. And I was weeding in the garden, and then I found a picture, a statue of a semi-clad goddess hidden away in one of the bushes. And I thought, oh, right, okay, well, we'll get rid of that. I'm not, if you've got one of those in your garden, I'm not saying you have to get rid of it, if, you know, whatever's your thing. But we needed to get rid of it. So we got rid of that one. I thought, okay, well, that goddess is gone. And then I was weeding a bit more. And Adrian gets embarrassed me even saying this. And then all of a sudden, I found another statue of a goddess, but it didn't look like a goddess. It was semi-clad. I thought, what's going on here? Hidden away in one of the bushes. Hidden away, one of the bushes. This statue of a lady. So, in the bin, straight away. And God began to speak to me and say, things look lovely in your garden, Mike. But somewhere out of sight, there are things that I would love to deal with you. There are sins and lusts of the flesh, and when I say flesh, we're talking about anything not in line with God, that I want to deal with. So we've got rid of the goddesses, the idols. What's your idol? What is it that you revere above everything else, and in particular above God? Because the Ten Commandments, number one, God says, you'll have no other gods above me. Greatest commandment, the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. What do we have that we love more than God that's hidden in the bushes? Because we're all because a lot of us have been Christians for a little while now. We're really good at showing everybody the lupins and everybody the honeysuckle. Now, in my garden, I've got rid of the two goddesses, but then I was looking further back, and there's all sorts of rubbish. It's almost as though whoever lived there has decided, I'm going to just stick all the rubbish right at the back where nobody can see it. So it's going to take me about 2 weeks to clear all the rubbish at the back. And God said, you think you've just dealt with that little sin and that's everything. But God is saying, look, I love you so much, I'm going to get right behind the bushes. I'm going to get right behind the hedgerow and right behind the lupins because I love you so much, Mike. Things piled up. Psalm 139, verse 23, it says this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Talk about being led by the Spirit. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. How good is that? See if there's any offensive way and lead me in the way everlasting. Earlier on in verse 7, it says, where can I go from your Spirit? He sees behind the bushes. He knew that Ida was there before I discovered it when I was weeding. And he knows everything that's in my life. And I thank God. We sang before about the faithfulness of God. I thank God for his faithfulness. And then the final thing that we found hidden away in our house. So good. It's exciting, isn't it? We pulled up the kitchen floor. You know, the laminate in the floor. And underneath the laminate in the floor was the family tree of previous owners. And it was beautiful. It was lovely. They'd painted it all and everything. And it was lovely. But it's not my family tree. And it's there on the foundations of my house. Not my family tree. Romans 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. I love my mum and dad, Diane and Derek. And I'm biologically their children. But I'm now a child of God. And sometimes we need to decide which family we belong to. Because God calls us to belong to his family. When I retired from my job, they got me a subscription for Ancestry.uk, is it called? Something like that. I've not been on it yet. Ancestry UK. And it's really interesting. But it's not my family. It's really interesting. And it's not my family. And there are times when it's good to look back. We did a course by Pete Scazzaro called Emotionally Healthy Church. And it does talk about going back into your family and having a look at where you're from and praying about that. And that's a really good thing to do. But sometimes we can become enslaved by it. This is what the Mitchells are like. The Mitchells are always this. The Mitchells are always that. And I cut that off in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, the whole DNA thing is obviously true. You know, there is DNA, such a thing as DNA. But sometimes we can be held captive by it. This is in my DNA. I can't help myself. God says, yes, you can. Not by the flesh, but by my Spirit. So don't become enslaved by what your past is or what your family is. Because God has got so much more. He has got a family line for us, which is a line of miracles, a line of faith, a line of hope, a line of resurrection, a line of salvation. That's our family line, and that's what he's calling us to. So in verse 5, it says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So the difference is that if you're living to the flesh, you're enslaved. You're to the flesh, so the flesh is above you and is commanding you and telling you what it is that you need to be doing in your life. Follow this whim, follow that sense, follow that desire. But when we're living with, in partnership with the Spirit, then we follow the Spirit. And it says, will those who fix their minds on what the Spirit desires. What does the Spirit desire? And I would suggest that the Spirit desires nothing more than Jesus. In fact, Jesus says in John 16, he will glorify me. He will testify about me. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It means to be led closer to Jesus. If you're led closer to Jesus, it's the Spirit. And if you're further away from him and what he looks like, the Holy Spirit loves Jesus so much, he wants to replicate, multiply, and increase Jesus on the earth. And that's you and me. He wants us to be formed in the image of Jesus because he loves Jesus so much. His desire is Jesus. And you might say to yourself, but Mike, I'm just rubbish. How can I do this, look, Mike? And I was talking to Adrian about the story of Peter walking on water. You know, like when Jesus is walking on water and there's Peter in his boat with all his mates. And he says, look, there's Jesus, there's the Lord. And Peter gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. Wow, that's amazing. And then he begins to sink because he then starts to look at the flesh. He starts to look at all the... And then Jesus reaches out his hand and lifts him up. And I said to Adrian, what would happen if Peter had just got all the way? What would have happened if Peter had got all the way to Jesus and then walked back with him like that? Me, walking back in the boat. Here I am on the boat with Jesus. Look what I've just done. And it would be like, I don't know whether Peter was quite ready for that. I don't know whether, like, Peter would have, and all the eyes would have been fixed on, because they were used to Jesus doing stuff like that. But Peter's done it. And all of a sudden, wow, Peter. And we would have ended up with a story of someone who demonstrated faith that I struggle with. But instead, we have a story of somebody who got some of the way and began to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up. And that's my story. And that's your story. And that's a beautiful story, because it's the grace of God, isn't it, that we live by. And so I don't want anybody to think if we live by the Spirit, we're going to be perfect. But if we live by the Spirit, we will at least walk towards Jesus. I love when it talks about being led by the Spirit, we go to the New Testament, don't we? And we go to the Gospels. But I think we need to the letters. But I think we need to go to the Gospels. We need to have a look at Jesus. Because Jesus was constantly being led by the Spirit. In fact, the disciples couldn't keep track of Jesus. Have you ever read one of those Where's Wally books? Do you know Where's Wally? There's a phase in our school where it's like, Where's Wally? And you've got like this massive picture. And then somewhere in that picture is Wally. He's got like this stripy outfit on. Well, for one Christmas, our girls got for us a Where's Jesus book. So it's like, it's got all these pages and it's got a whole load of pictures, and somewhere is Jesus. And there's people that look almost like Jesus and a little bit like Jesus, but there's the actual Jesus right in the middle. And it was like that for the disciples. He said, where's Jesus gone now? And one minute he's up a mountain. In fact, Mark chapter 1, verse 37, the disciples find him eventually. And they say, everyone's looking for you. Up a mountain in the wilderness. He's gone for tea with Zacchaeus. Why has he gone there to Zacchaeus for tea? He's in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman. What on earth is he about? Where's Jesus now? What's he doing? He's in a house with sinners and tax collectors, and all the Pharisees are gossiping about him. The PR would not be happy with Jesus because he's doing exactly the wrong things to curry favor. What's he doing now? He's walking on the water. Why can't he get a boat like everybody else? Because he's following the Spirit. He's walking on the water. There he is in the temple. And they've all said they're going to kill him. And now he's walking towards, through Judea. He's walking towards Jerusalem. There he is. He's in front of Pilate. Wait, what? He's on a cross. He's in a tomb. Jesus knew how to follow the Spirit. He didn't do what was expected. If we're going to follow the Spirit, we need to understand that our routines and our inconveniences, as Tom spoke, last week's sermon by Tom was brilliant. Please listen to it. And Tom talked about, are we prepared to be inconvenienced by the Holy Spirit, or do we want to be in control? In control. I was we went to a shepherd's hut just recently, and we went to Bodnant Garden. Have you been to Bodnant Garden? It's a National Trust garden. Really good. You should go if you should. Anyway, we walked all the way down to the bottom because we saw a coffee shop. So that was our motivation, coffee shop and a piece of cake. And right at the bottom was this stream. And I just felt God wanted me to just like stare at the stream for a little while. Because God says, I've got something that I want to say to you through this. And what God said to me was this. What the Holy Spirit said to me was this. And he was talking about the church, but I also realized he was talking about me. He said, I don't want structures, I want streams. I don't want structures of stone that can't be moved, but I want streams of life that will flow, that will flow, that will work its way into different areas. When you look at a stream, you can't stop a stream. It will work its way into all kinds of areas of its environment, wherever it is. And God doesn't want structures that can't be moved. He wants streams that will flow. And God is calling that in my life. He's saying, Mike, remove your structures. Only have what I want in your life. Only have what I want in your life. And so in this season, as we've been thinking about waiting on God, is what you're relying on what God wants you to rely on? Have a look at your quiet time again. Is there something else that God wants to do with your quiet time? Is there something new that God wants to do? He might say, do you know, well, that's great. Just push in on that. It might be a big decision in your life that you've got, but he wants streams, not structures in your life. So my prayer is this. Lord, dismantle our structures as we set our minds on you. Just to finish this, if there's one word to sum up the Holy Spirit, I wonder what that word would be. What word would you have? We've heard a few words over the sermons recently. What would the word be for you that sums up the Holy Spirit? And do you know what? I think it'll be different because he's the Holy Spirit. It's going to be different each time. But when I asked this question and when I prayed about it, the word that sums up the Holy Spirit for me is the word now. Now. What are you saying now, Lord? Where are you leading me now? Not where I want to get to one day. Not where I have been and that worked really well and that was great and I love that. But now, Lord, what are you saying now? Because if we're saying now, then we need to listen now. I'm going to get out for a coffee at some point with John because I've read a little white paper that John gave me and I've covered it in highlighter. So that's so good. Do we know what it is to linger long enough for God to speak? Can he get to the end of his sentence without you interrupting? Has he finished speaking in this moment to you? I'm a list man, and I've got a list like Tom. I've got a list. Lord, I've got a list. I've got things to do. Everybody else is just wasting the time waiting. I'm going to move forward, Lord. But what if God is saying, don't move forward? Am I in a place to hear him say that? Just recently, there have been times when I've had a quiet time or prayed. You know, I'm retired. I can do it whenever I like now, kind of. And I think, right, well, that's enough, Lord. Off I go. And then God says, I've not finished yet. Has God been doing that to you? What we're going to do, we're going to finish, and I'm going to read out some scriptures. And what we're going to do is, bearing in mind that the Holy Spirit is now, I'd like you just to close your eyes, if you don't mind, or focus on something. Maybe you focus on the piece of paper in front of you, or focus on your hands, or whatever you want to do, whatever helps you to focus. And I'm going to read out just one verse. And as I read it out, I'm going to read it out slowly. And as I read it out, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you through these words. And this is Jesus speaking. This is God speaking to you. And it's from the book of Revelation. And it's chapter 3. It's from the letter to the church in Laodicea. And as I read out these words, Holy Spirit, we invite you now. Holy Spirit, we are desperate to hear you speak. Help us not to rush on. We want to listen to you, Lord. What are you saying? And before we do this, sorry, you can open your eyes because I might waffle on a bit longer. Before we do this, I just felt prompted to mention this, okay? The person I love the most in the world is Adrienne. Okay, I love Jesus, yeah, I love God and all that, but I love Adrienne the most. And there are times when I'm sat in the room with Adrienne and she doesn't say anything to me. That's a miracle. Doesn't say anything to me. And I don't say anything to her. And that's okay. That's okay. So when we're in the presence of God, if you come away and God's not said anything to you, it's okay. It's because he loves you. He said, mate, you've got enough on your plate. I'm not going to tell you anything else. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. I just want you to be with me. But he might say something. So I'm going to read these words out to you, okay? So if we just want to close your eyes, that'll be great, or focus on something. And then we're going to finish. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. God says, "Here I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." Going to read those words once more, and then at the end there's going to be a bit of silence, and I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, it might be that the Lord just emphasizes a word, and I would encourage you to do this in your quiet times. Just take a verse. So I'm going to read it through again, and I just want you to allow the words, as it were, to soak in. Don't just hear them with your ears. I want you to allow the words to seep into your whole being. God says, "Here I am." I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice opens the door. I will come in and eat with that person. And they with me.